try to do something kind for them. So what we'll be doing this week is kindness. Kindness. Interesting enough. Matter of fact, I almost just kind of folded my books and left up. I thought y'all had the sermon already through song this morning. Was that not a good song service? I mean, if that didn't touch your heart, I don't know what will, because, boy, I was just up there like a little baby crying. Of course, you know, I see my daughter singing. I always do that anyway, but it was a great song service. Thank you, worship team, for that wonderful venue of leading us into the arena of God's presence. Yeah, they deserve a praise. They deserve a praise. So before I start, I'd like to dismiss Children's Church. If the younger ones would go with Miss Jana, and if the older ones, ages 2nd grade through 6th grade, would go with Miss Donette. She'll be doing Children's Church today. Thank you. You know, I heard a story about a woman who was standing at a bus stop, and she just cashed her tax refund check, so she had an unusual large amount of money on her, and she was kind of a little shaky and a little nervous about that. And as she was standing there waiting for the bus, she saw a shabbily dressed fellow just standing a ways down from her, and she was kind of keeping her eye on him. And all of a sudden, she saw a gentleman come up to him, whisper something in his ear, hand him some money and leave. And this kind of touched that lady. She said, that was very kind of that man to do. So she was so touched by her kindness that she decided to do the same thing. So in a burst of generosity, she reached in her purse, took out a $10 bill, and went up to the gentleman and handed it to him and said, never despair, never despair. And with that, she quickly got on the bus and was going down the street. Well, the next day, she was there waiting for the bus again, and she saw this gentleman again. Except this time he had walked up and approached her. And the lady was kind of confused and dumbfounded. The guy asked or handed her $110. And the lady didn't know quite how to respond to that. She said, what's this? He said, you won, lady. Never despair. Paid 10-1 on the horse races yesterday. So, kindness, you know. Kindness may not always pay off in a 10-1 ratio. But rather, it's likely going to cost you something. Kindness sometimes costs you your energy, your time, your investment, and sometimes your money. But I was like the Sunday school teacher. I learned like the Sunday school teacher did when she asked her class if they knew the difference between kindness and loving kindness. And one little girl said she knew the difference. She raised her hand. The teacher called on her. And she said, kindness is like when your mom hands you some toast. And she gives you some toast. And she gives it to you. But loving kindness is when you ask your mom for some toast, and she gives you the toast, but this time it has that good old butter and jelly on it. Nice stuff. And that's the way God is, because God in His loving kindness is an exceedingly generous giver. He doesn't just give you some blessings. He gives you the type of blessings with butter and jelly on it, the good stuff. And that's why David said in Psalms 23:5, he said, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup is overflowing. And also the same type of promise that God gives us in the book of Malachi when He says, Bring your tithe to the storehouse and I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out to you blessings that you will not have room to receive. This morning, we're going to continue our series on Christmas presents that keep on giving. And in this segment, we're going to take a look at a random act of kindness in doing such, and we're going to practice those later today also. But first of all, how many of you have ever been part of been a recipient of a random act of kindness or have done a random act of kindness? If you have done that, kind of raise your hands. Very good. So a lot of you know what I'm talking about today, is random act of kindness. I was trying to work it out this morning in our prayer group. I'm saying, I'm having problems sometimes. I've got this list of Choctaw Kiwanis Club. I issued them a statement of saying, let's do 12 acts of kindness, random acts of kindness this month. So I've got a list, and I'm still on number one, because I'm having a hard time determining what's kindness and what's just a random act of kindness. I mean, is me holding the door open just part of what I've grown up with and learned and been taught? Or is it a random act of kindness that I would actually go out of my way and do? So that's just kind of been, you know, trying to figure out, okay, can I have my list and say, I'll let this guy pass me? That's one. You know, just am I more concerned about my list? Or am I more concerned about doing a random act of kindness? If you have your Bibles, turn into Matthew chapter 9 today. We're going to take a look at what happened with a random act of kindness. And we're going to take also a look at the examples of Jesus and us performing random acts of kindness that we can take from this story, this little small scripture story. For you new Bible readers, Matthew is toward the center of your Bible. It's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9. And if you'll go to verse 19, Matthew chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. We're going to read just four verses today, but you'll be surprised in those four verses how we'll find the random act of kindness Jesus performed. Follow along with me if you will. And Jesus rose, and he began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had been suffering a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I shall get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this remarkable sudden interruption in the life of Jesus with the lady with the blood issue. I mean, you can almost see Jesus talking with John's disciples about fasting and so forth when a ruler suddenly approaches Jesus about his daughter dying, and Jesus was leaving with this ruler, and suddenly bursting on the scene is this woman with so desperate faith, so uncharacteristic of our time today. She received an act of kindness that was random, but yet purposeful in changing her life. I'd like for you today to take a moment and open your lives as we look at this passage before us here in our Bibles, to allow her faith to challenge your faith in the area of kindness. Because in this passage, Jesus performs a random act of kindness that he didn't necessarily intend to do, but yet he was in the moment and aware of it all the time. Because in these four verses, we can look at how Jesus in the area, look at Jesus and the characteristics he had in the area of engaging in random acts of kindness. Let's look at verse 19 as we see the first area of characteristic in Jesus about this. Verse 19 says, "And Jesus rose and began to follow him, and so did his disciples." The first random act of kindness characteristic we see in Jesus is that Jesus was available. Jesus was available. We live today in an age of information overload. Did you know that a single copy of the New York Times edition contains more factual information in that one single newspaper than what the 17th century man or woman would have encountered in a whole lifetime of their living? That's a lot of information. You acquire a lot of information from the time that you're able to comprehend reality as a child to the time that you die. It's a lot of information. And to realize the information that you've acquired in that lifetime can be summed up in one edition of a newspaper? That's a lot of information. We encounter so much information today that it's staggering. Matter of fact, the average American sees over 16,000 advertisements, logos, and labels each day. Whether it be on the highways, you see billboards, or signage on the stores, much less on the computer if you get on the internet, or answer emails, all kinds of things. The average American sees over 16,000 of those a day. The average American teenagers, many of you parents can relate to this, sent and received an average of 2,272 text messages in the fourth quarter of 2008. That's almost 80 text messages a day. That's more than double than the average of the year before that in 2007. According to 2009, 47% of Americans say that they can last about an hour before they start getting antsy, feeling like they need to check their email or send a phone text message, much less check out their social networking such as Facebook or MySpace. Needless to say, our availability today is limited in this today's information that we're bombarded with. It's kind of like the young and successful executive. He was traveling down the neighborhood in his nice Jaguar. He's going a little bit too fast, and so he was kind of watching out for kids darting in and out of the street or the parked cars there, so he slowed down ahead when he thought he saw something. As his car passed, though, slowly, nothing appeared. He thought he saw something, but nothing appeared. Instead, a brick came hurling out and hit the side of his door in his brand new Jaguar. Well, he slams on the brakes, backs up to the spot to where the brick came out and hit his door, and he jumps out of the car, grabs the nearest kid, and pushes him up against the parked car, shouting, "What was that all about, and who are you? Why did you do that? Just what in the heck were you doing? This is a new car, and the new brick you threw, it's going to cost me a lot of money to get it repaired. Why did you do it?" The young boy, he was apologetic, and he said, please, mister, I'm sorry, but I didn't know what else to do. He pleaded, I threw the brick because no one else would stop. He said, with tears dripping down his face, off his chin, the youth pointed to a spot around the parked car. He said, my brother, he's in a wheelchair, and his wheelchair fell off the curb, and he fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't get him back in his wheelchair. He said, he's hurt, and he's too heavy for me to lift him up. Moved beyond words, the driver tried to swallow the rapidly developing lump in his throat. He hurriedly lifted the handicapped boy back into the wheelchair and took out a fresh linen handkerchief and kind of wiped his scrapes and cuts on his leg and gave a quick look over from the boy and determined that he was going to be okay. The little boy said, thank you, God bless you, the grateful child said to the stranger. Too shook up for words, the man simply watched the boy push his wheelchair-bound brother down the street, heading toward home. It was a long walk back to the Jaguar. The damage was very noticeable in the side of the door, but the driver really never bothered to repair the door for the longest while. It took some time for him to really get the door repaired because he kept the dent there to remind him of this message. Don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick to get your attention. Because you see, God whispers to our souls and speaks to our hearts. And sometimes when we don't listen, He has to throw a brick in our way to get our attention. It's our choice if we want to listen or not to those who live in the shadows of the world, who are seeking the warmth of human kindness. Availability has become a precious jewel in today's fast-paced, preoccupied, multitasking society. But your availability can do wonders if you just choose to listen to God. And do as that 60s song said, stop children, what's that sound? Everybody look what's going round. Y'all remember that song? It's one of my favorites. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was talking to John the Baptist's disciples about the fasting differences when this need arrived. The ruler's daughter was dying. And Jesus was available to respond to that need and required his attention from getting up from talking church chat. He was talking church, but he saw the need arise and he got up and responded to it. Jesus was available when the moment came. When was your moment this week? Did you miss it? They come really fast. Sometimes you see them, and sometimes you don't. If you look further in your text, verse 20 reads, and behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Jesus was impartial. Jesus wasn't only available, Jesus was impartial. At 211 degrees, water is hot. You stick your finger in it, you're going to get burned. At 212 degrees, water is boiling. That's 1 degree difference from between water is a liquid and water is a gas, a vapor. 1 degree makes a difference. Impartiality, I think, is 1 degree sometimes between 211 degrees Christianity and 212 degree Christianity. Charles Swindoll wrote in one of his books, he says, I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. He says, I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel in the cellar to pray for my release. I was naked, and your mind debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt down and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to go pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry, I'm still very lonely, and I'm still very cold. So where have your prayers gone? What have they done? What does it profit a man to page through his book of prayers when the rest of the world is crying for your help? Sometimes we think we're impartial. We think so, but sometimes we still make judgment calls or pasting labels around those people around us that we have differences with, or we still think we know what they're like. Oh, they're just like this. Label on their head. Next time I run into you, I know what kind of person you are. Lord, help me if I respond to you out of kindness. I got that label there to picture you. You know, for much of the history, the United States has not been so united. For centuries, the American society was racially segregated. From schools to buses. From public restrooms to drinking fountains. Spanning all the way from restaurants, yes, to even churches. The country was divided into black and white. Did you know hospitals were the last institutions to desegregate? That's right, because you see, the people were afraid. They were afraid that they might get the wrong blood during a transfusion. And their thinking was at that time that they feared that if they received blood from a person of another color, they might actually develop characteristics of that race. Lord help them, huh? Well, that all changed when Dr. Drew came along. Dr. Charles Drew. You see, in the 1930s, Dr. Drew created a process that we know now used to make plasma. Plasma comes in the form of blood, plasma comes from blood, but it's not type specific. It's not like AB positive or negative or O or whatever, which means that it can be used in treating bleeding patients without the need for whole blood all the time. Dr. Drew's discovery was so noteworthy that he was asked to head the Blood for Britain campaign during World War II. And after that, Dr. Drew founded the American Blood Bank, which is now still in operation today. Ironically, though, Dr. Charles Drew died in 1950 at the age of 46. And he died because he didn't receive a blood transfusion or blood plasma in time. For you see, Dr. Drew was injured in an automobile accident, and he was taken to a hospital that was still segregated. Hospital that would not admit black people. Since Dr. Drew was a black man, he bled to death. Although public policy has changed a lot since then, and we may believe that we're different from the people of 1950, but really, are we? I mean, when we're baby Christians, we look at the outside of a person rather than the inside of a person. We look at how they dress or how they talk, but we really don't look at what kind of person they are necessarily. And we make the decision then whether we like them or not. So what's your impartiality factor been lately? And before you pat yourself on the back, picture this. How many would be comfortable to visit a hospital with a person with AIDS? How many of you would walk up to the patient, put your hands on the railing, and pray for that patient with AIDS? But while you're praying, the patient reaches up and puts his hand to pop yours. Would you flinch? Would you kind of drop back? Like, ooh. Yeah. In Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, I'll spare you the gruesome details, but this lady was considered unclean. For 12 long years, this woman had no real kind of social life. Because according to Jewish customs, since she had this blood condition, she couldn't visit any neighbors or friends in fear of she might make them or their household unclean. She was constantly having to change her rag bandages. Probably some of her clothing had speckles of blood on it, if not stains of blood. She tried to maintain some sort of dignity by covering up the best she could. Even family life had to be lived at a distance because she was longing to have her life back. Because see, basically the three things back then that could keep making you an outcast was one, if you touched a dead animal, two, if you had the blood issue like the woman did, and three, if you had leprosy. Jesus was almost always among a crowd of people, though. Yet this woman was so desperate for beyond dignity, so much that she didn't care what the crowd thought. She rushed into the crowd, and Jesus looks at the inside of us because he knows that's what's most important about a person. Fortunately for this woman, who was an outcast, doing the act of kindness, we find that Jesus was impartial. Can you imagine what Jesus would have thought if he wasn't? Oh my God, there's a woman with bleeding. You got to stay away. If you touch me, I got to stay away from church for 7 days. No, Jesus was not that way at all. Jesus was impartial. If you look further in verse 21 reads like this, "For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall get well." We find that Jesus wasn't just available. Jesus was not just impartial. We find that Jesus was touchable. People need to be touched and nurtured. Many people need to be touched and nurtured. Mary Carlson, who's a researcher from Harvard Medical School, was visiting a Romanian orphanage where row upon row upon row upon babies lay in their cribs, neglected. Not by purpose, but it was just that the staff was so hopelessly overworked that the babies were rarely touched. Even during mealtime, they were rarely touched. Let me just go along there and just stick a bottle in his mouth and go to the next one. What struck her as most as she observed these neglected babies was the silence in the nursery. There's no crying. There's no babbling. Not even a whimper. Later on, 2 years later, when she came back to visit that same orphanage, the researcher found that these babies had unusually high amounts of a stress hormone called cortisol, which is known to damage your brain. So basically, their growth was stunted in these babies, and they acted half their age. It isn't just sufficient to clothe your child. It isn't just sufficient to feed your child. It isn't just sufficient that you take care of the physical needs of your child. Your child needs touched and nurtured. And you can tell as an adult they didn't receive that. It's critical to our survival. But someone, maybe you're uncomfortable with touching someone, because touching doesn't have to be physical. Just your words of affirmation can touch someone else, as Kisha alluded to in our praise service this morning. Sometimes the touch of kindness is more verbal than it is physical. A guy named Sherman Rogers wrote a book about his logging experiences in the Pacific Northwest. And as a young man, he worked in a logging camp, and in one occasion, the boss needed to be away a while Sherman, and he decided to put Sherman in charge. Well, Sherman quickly asked the boss, he said, "What does that exactly mean? Does it mean I can fire people?" The foreman said, yes, it means you can fire people. And he said, "And I know what you're getting at." He said, "You're going to fire Tony the very first chance you get. And I know that what you're thinking. I know he doesn't get along with everybody. He's nasty, and he grumbles a lot. But let me tell you something about old Tony. Tony is the first one to arrive and the last one to leave. And nobody has ever been in a logging accident around Tony. The hill that he's working on doing his logging is always the safest one to work on, and you can bank on that." Well, on the first day of his new responsibilities, Sherman happened to arrive to the hill Tony was working on. Tony sees him coming and kind of shakes his head. Sherman comes up to him and Tony says, "Well, I've been put in charge now." And Tony says, I suppose that means you're going to fire me." "Actually," said Sherman, "I was." He said, "But the boss told me that you're the best workman we have. He said that you're the first one to come and arrive in the morning and the last one to leave in the day. And he said, besides that, you're the safest one to work around because there's never been a logging accident around you." And then Sherman was suddenly startled. Because as he was looking at Tony, he started noticing these tears flowing down Tony's rough, weather-beaten, unshaven cheeks. And Tony looked up at Sherman and he said, "Why didn't he tell me that 8 years ago? Why? Why didn't he tell me that?" Sometimes your touch is more powerful and verbal than it is in physical. For you see, 12 years later, Tony was headed up one of the largest logging companies in that area. And he never failed to remind Sherman that it all began the day when he was told what the boss had said about him. Because we're all surrounded by people, whether you know it or not, that have no sense of importance of their worth. One touch, whether it's verbal or physical, may change a life. Just as this woman's life was changed by the faint touch of the tassels that she brushed against in a crowded street. As a Jewish rabbi, Jesus probably wore the tassels in the corner of his garments, and still today, many Jews still wear tassels on their garments. These tassels are knotted five times to remind them, the Jews, of the five books of Moses. And in between these knots, the four spaces represent the letters of God, YHWH, the name of God, Yahweh. Yet as this woman faintly reached out to touch these tassels, he noticed, as he always does, the urgency of her need. She received the power that it took to fulfill her need, changing this woman's life completely. And we can demonstrate our kindness through the act of touch. I experienced this lately one time with Brother Cliff. Cliff was still in the hospital with his cancer. And I don't know if you remember, but this past June, Ashley Van Curen on Youth Sunday did a message on sticks and stones. And to illustrate that, we used some video segments of the power of labeling, and where they took some vials of water and some vials they labeled with positive words: peace, joy, happiness, love. And some of the other vials they put on their love or hate, murder, you know, all the negative words. And then they let these vials sit for a while, and they took a water sample and they froze it overnight, and then they looked at it the next day under the microscope. And then the crystals that these water droplets had formed under the particular vial that they were labeled formed the crystals according to that. The negative words, the crystals were all deformed and mashed together. And the positive words, they formed beautiful crystal-like formations. Well, I took this to heart, and God spoke to me about this. He said, "I want you to do this." God spoke to my spirit that this is what I should do with Cliff. And I hedged. So as I headed up there, I thought, well, you know, Cliff likes the Word. He's really into the Word now. What passage can I read? So I started thumbing through my Bible. Come on, God, give me a passage. And God said, "Eric, put your Bible down and take your pen." I said, "What? I got to have a Bible. I got to look holy when I come in there." "Put your Bible down," excuse me, "and take your pen." I said, "All right." So I go up there, and upon entering the hospital room with his lovely wife, Thelma, and his daughter, Alicia, I still hesitated to do my mission. I hedged around my mission even. I asked Cliff about labeling, and Cliff had told me about an experience that he had had and encountered in the past dealing with that. Well, I finally announced that I was on a mission from God, and of course, Thelma was excited. Cliff was encouraged, and little Alicia was in the corner of the hospital room kind of peering at me at curiosity what I was going to do. And I asked Cliff, I said, "Cliff, where's the pain in your cancer at?" And he showed me, raised his gospel gown and showed me the area where it was hurting. And so I took out my Sharpie and I just simply wrote three letters: J-O-Y. I don't know why I chose that word. God told me to write that, joy. He didn't tell me to write some scriptural reference or some words of the scripture. He just told me to write J-O-Y. And then I took it out, and then I put my pen up. I said a brief prayer with them. I said my goodbyes and I left. I did say I'd have to rethink my mission if he had prostate cancer, because I wasn't about to go there. "I'll just leave the pen for you." So, but you see, Jesus is touchable. Jesus is touchable. And when we do a random act of kindness, we should be touchable, whether it's physical or verbal. And be aware of those who God puts in your path, because he's going to put them there. And they may lightly brush you in passing, just as the woman in desperation faintly brushed the tassel of Jesus. Is it someone that God has sent your way this past week that was meant for you to do a random act of kindness? Have you noticed anybody that perhaps is brushed by you, that you spotted out of the corner of your eye that you thought that was kind of odd? There was, you know that there was something there. You can't quite put your finger on it, but you did know someone has touched the tassel of your life. And be aware and be touchable. And finally, in verse 22, we can find where it says, "But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, 'Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well.' And at once the woman was made well." I can best probably illustrate this segment because Jesus is powerful. He's not only available, he's not only impartial, he's not only touchable, but he's powerful. I can best illustrate this point. Helen Crane, I want to ask you to bring your Bible and come up here if you would. And as you're coming up, do you trust me enough to know that I would never ask you anything that I didn't know beforehand that you could do? Okay, very good. Now, do you trust me enough to know that I would never ask you to do anything that would harm you in any way? Okay, you trust me in those areas? Okay, give me $10, please.
Oh, I'm picking out my Bible.
Sit down, you ripped my illustration. No.
I thought somebody, if people had been giving me money for the prison ministry this morning, and I flipped in my Bible and I saw that 10 landing, I thought somebody stuck $10 in my Bible for the fishing, so I put it in my purse. So Bill, bring me my $10.
No, that's okay. God has accomplished His mission. No. Okay, well, let's pretend that you didn't find it yet. Okay, so let's say you found $10 in your Bible, and you handed me the $10, and you said, okay, very good. Now, thank you. I'll give you, that's a 20. All right, thank you, Helen. God did accomplish His mission. Yes, that's for your prison ministry. But you see, that's what God does. God, before He asks us to do anything, God's going to always make sure that you have everything you need to do what He asks of us. And it boils down to this, whether or not we want to trust Him enough to step out and do it, even if we don't quite understand why sometimes. Grandpa Svenson, they called him, loved life, especially when he could always play a trick on somebody. And at those times when he was able to play a trick on someone and it followed through, his big, large Norwegian frame would just shake with laughter as he feigned surprise and total innocence. But on a cold Saturday afternoon, God decided to play a trick on him. Grandpa Svenson, he worked as a carpenter. And it just so happened that on this particular day, he volunteered to build some crates to hold some clothes that his church was collecting to send to an orphanage in China. And when he finished building the crates, he helped them pack the crates full of clothing and so they could load them on the trucks, and the trucks would take them down to the docks and load them on the ships. And he felt good that he was able to help contribute to a project, even in a small way. But on his way home, he reached into his pocket and he couldn't find his glasses. They were gone. They were simply gone. And he started mentally kind of replaying in his mind his earlier actions and he realized what happened. He realized that his glasses had slipped out of his pocket unnoticed and fallen into one of those crates. And now his brand new glasses were heading to China. Oh, he was upset. Old carpenter didn't have much money anyway, and certainly not enough to replace those glasses. You know, you're on a limited income. You have bills to pay. You don't need stuff like this. And so he's saying, you know, it's not fair, God, as he's driving home in frustration. I've been faithful in giving my time to your work, and now this happens. You ever been there? Going home on the way home from church, and you get a flat tire or something, or notice this clinking sound in your car engine? Yeah, we say the same things. Well, several months later, the director of the Chinese orphanage came to visit and speak at the old carpenter's small church. He began by thanking the people for their faithfulness in supporting the orphanage and by sending the crates of clothing. He said, "But most of all, I've got to thank you for those glasses that you sent last year." He says, "You see, the communists had swept through the orphanage and they destroyed nearly everything, including my glasses." And he said, "I was desperate." He said, "Even if I had the money, there was just simply no way to replace those glasses. So my co-workers and I was praying about this situation, and then one day, your crates arrived. He said, when my staff removed one of the covers, they found a pair of glasses lying on top of these clothes. He said, my dear brothers and sisters, he said, when I tried on those glasses, it was though as they had been custom made for me. I could see perfectly. I want to thank you for your thoughtfulness and generosity in sending those. Well, the congregation was listening, pleased about the miraculous glasses. But the missionary surely must have their church confused with another church, they thought. We didn't. There were no eyeglasses on the list for us to send to China. We just sent the clothing that we had been instructed they needed. But sitting quietly in the back of the church, with tears streaming down his face, was an ordinary carpenter who on an ordinary day was used in an extraordinary way by the master carpenter himself. God can use us in powerful ways we might not expect, even when things go wrong. It gives us a little bit more of an understanding about the power of Jesus that he gave randomly to heal this woman in passing. Simply because he was available, he was impartial, he was touchable, and he was powerful in what he did. This Christmas season, just because you may not see the direct result of something that you may put a lot of time and effort in, this Christmas season, just because you may not see the direct result of maybe spending your hard-earned money and doing a kind act or spending it on someone you love, don't be discouraged. Remember the carpenter's gift. Remember the power that the woman received as she came in contact with someone that changed her life. Let him use you to demonstrate what wonderful power through a random act of kindness. And don't be discouraged if someone takes it the wrong way or doesn't quite understand what you're doing. Because eventually, the message will sink in. Take a look.
Wasting this. Expensive.
This is for you, Daddy.
You wasted all of that paper on an empty box.
I will keep this in here, Daddy.
Don't be discouraged. Someone doesn't understand what you're doing. The message will sink in. If you're ready to find yourself as reliable, then you must make a decision to do a random act of kindness. Are you making yourself available to God? Are you impartial to others God may send your way? Are you willing to let God use you to touch others? And are you willing to let God's power flow through you? Are you willing to give a Christmas present that keeps on giving through a random act of kindness? Today, we're going to provide you with that opportunity. But before you do, we always like to start at home with our families here. If you've never been touched or have never been experienced or touched the power of Jesus, then we invite you today to have a physical, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You may be out there desperate trying to reach out and touch Jesus, but have become lost in the crowd around you. Today, reach out, grab his tassel, and say, Jesus, I want you in my life as my Lord and Savior. His kindness is still very powerful and real today. Maybe Jesus, kind of like Miss Joanne had mentioned in her testimony, has always just been a kind thought to you. I would encourage you to take it a step further today and ask him to come into your heart today. Maybe you've been there today sitting in your seat listening very patiently, very studious, but yet your heart seems as if there's a barrier there, something waiting on it to prevent you from really grasping the true message that was brought to you today. Maybe you've become distant from God. Maybe you've been hanging back, and the crowd's been able to press you back as Jesus walks by, missing the opportunity to touch Him. If that's you, I invite you to come and touch His garments today. Whether you need to receive Him as your Savior, whether you need to be restored into His fellowship, maybe you've never been baptized and you need to complete the contract of God. Not that it'll get you into heaven, but you know that Jesus gave us the example to do that. Maybe you need some prayer for healing this week. Maybe instead of the woman's blood issuing, maybe your heart's bleeding and sore for others or something that is going on in your life today. Maybe you need to pray for healing. As we stand this morning to do such, I'd like to ask Ms. Thelma and our Elder Philip to come up front. And to receive you and to minister you and pray for you if you need that this morning. Because that's why we come to church. To hear God's Word, but not only to hear God's Word, but to be ministered to. This is children. For strength. To go out into a mean and cruel world and present the light of the Gospel through our lives. Bow with me in the word of prayer. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for the examples You sent our way that we can look at and realize how powerful You are. Father, please, this morning, as if there's anybody that needs Your touch, if anybody that needs encouragement through prayer, if anybody this morning just simply needs You in their life so that they can truly celebrate the Christmas season, please give them courage to do that today. Please don't let them get caught up in the crowd or the noise and to suppress that. Please let them take advantage of You passing by today. In Your name we pray. Amen. As you're in prayer, and if you have needs, please come this morning to be ministered to.